This is the fourth week in a five-week sermon series I've been doing called There and Back Again, A Pastor's Tale, talking about my sabbatical. I was gone last fall from August 1st until November 29th on sabbatical, where I stepped away from the church and I took a time of purposeful rest and rejuvenation. My sabbatical officially started on August 1st. That was a Monday. I had spent the day before in worship here with all of you. We had a wonderful worship service where the interim minister who was going to be serving the church while I was gone, Dr. Casey Sigmund, came and we did the service together, and it was a wonderful day. And Monday I got up and I had to get ready. My family was going to be going on vacation the following Saturday, and my wife and my daughter and her boyfriend, they were all working, so it was up to me to get us ready for vacation. We were going to Denver for a week, so we had rented a house, we had been cooking all of our own meals, so I had to make the menu and do the grocery shopping and decide what of my kitchen I was going to take with me, because I like cooking with my stuff. And I had to get the car ready, took it into the garage, had the oil change, had the tires rotated, I cleaned it, vacuumed it out, and washed it and waxed it, and got the car ready. And I had to get us ready, right, what we were going to need that week. I had to plan our itinerary. There was a lot of things we wanted to do. We wanted to go up to Pikes Peak. We wanted to go to Rocky Mountain National Park. We were going out there for the National Poetry Slam, so I had to look at their calendar and itinerary and make sure I included those events on our days so we knew where we had to be when. So I spent the entire week getting us ready. Saturday morning came. We loaded up in the car. We headed out to Denver for a week. It was a wonderful vacation. We enjoyed it very much and got to go to the National Poetry Slam, which I spoke more about last week, and those events that happened there. And it finally wrapped up. The National Poetry Slam's final event was late Saturday night. I think we got done about midnight. And we went back to the house. We slept that night, got up Sunday morning, loaded up the car, headed back across the beautiful vista that is Kansas. And arrived home late Sunday evening. It's about a 10-hour drive. And of course, you get home from vacation, you got to unpack the car, right? You got to put the dirty clothes in the laundry, and you got to put your toiletries back in the bathroom, and you got to put everything back away. And went to bed that night. We got up the next morning on Monday morning. My wife got ready and she went to work. And my daughter got ready and she went off to class. And I had nothing to do. I found myself literally sitting on the corner of my bed, staring at my three dogs. My three dogs staring back at me. And they're going, "What are we going to do now?" And I was like, "I have no idea." After the hecticness that was that first 2 weeks, getting ready to go, being out of town in Denver, getting back, all of a sudden I was faced with time on my hands. It was wonderful and terrifying. I had a conversation last week with David Schwenk and Scott Stokes. They both mentioned a little bit of disappointment that I haven't referenced more of The Hobbit in these sermons, that I've been focusing more on the sabbatical. And I appreciate that kind of nerddom. I really do. I honor that type. And I should have been talking more about it. The Hobbit is one of my favorite books. If you've never read The Hobbit, when I was your age, I read The Hobbit 13 or 14 times. It's not a hard read. It's 185 pages. It's a great book. It is not J.R.R. Tolkien's seminal work. Obviously, the Lord of the Rings trilogy is by far a grand masterpiece. But The Hobbit is a wonderful book about this journey that Bilbo Baggins, who is a hobbit, which is a very tiny person, they're about this big, he goes on this adventure. Bilbo has the gift of time. He is living his idyllic country life. He has time to garden. He has time to sip tea. He has time to smoke his pipe. He is happy not having any pressing concerns on his schedule. And one day, that is interrupted by a company of dwarfs who are going off to reclaim their mountain from the dragon Smaug, and the adventure begins from there. This event interrupts Bilbo's life. He was doing one thing, and all of a sudden everything changed. And the journey he goes on changes him. When he comes home at the end of it, the main character doesn't die, I don't tell you. When Bilbo comes home at the end of it, he's a different hobbit than when he left. His perspective has changed. His outlook has changed. I hoped that that's what the sabbatical would do, that this opportunity of purposeful rest and rejuvenation would give me the opportunity to change my perspective, to open my eyes, to see what I had been missing. Because I had been in the daily routine of the regular routine that we do, what was I not seeing? And I wanted to step back and take a moment and take a breath. And that was my hope with the sabbatical, that this interruption into my regular would change my perspective. And as I sat on my bed on August 15th, that morning, confronted all of a sudden with an overwhelming amount of time on my hands, I realized that this was going to be different. That first week, I found stuff to keep myself busy. I reorganized, recataloged, and realphabetized my comic book collection. I have over 6,000 comics in my collection. I went through and reorganized them so I could find them easier when I'm looking for them. I have a storage building, a separate garage from my house that we store things in. I went out and I totally gutted it, put everything, I threw half the stuff away. We had a garage sale, we got rid of stuff. I went through all of that. There's a closet between our two bedrooms in our house that I hate. I hate this closet. And I totally took everything out of it, and I reorganized, went back into it, and I put stuff away right so that we could use that closet properly. And I got done with all of that stuff and looked at the calendar and realized I had 15 more weeks to go. That's a lot of time. Time is a funny thing. You know, we refer to time culturally, societally, we refer to time as money. We even have an expression that time is money, right? Think about how we talk about time. We talk about spending time. We talk about saving time. We talk about wasting time. Those are references to money as well. Well, you know what? I always need more money. I always need more time. Time is a valuable asset in our lives, and we think about it just the same way that we think about money. Just like money, I'm always running short of time. I'm always running out of time. I'm always needing just a little bit more time. The last 6 months before the sabbatical, in addition to our normal activities, we had to get ready for the sabbatical. There was a lot of work that went into that, not just by me. The pastoral relations committee was busy meeting once and twice and sometimes three times a month to get stuff done. The board was taking on new responsibilities. The elders were taking on new responsibilities. Many of you stepped up to do stuff you hadn't done before so that we could do this sabbatical. And it made time very short. It made it very rare that I just had a free day to sit around and go, hey, I've got nothing to do. That didn't happen the 6 months before the sabbatical. But 2 weeks into the sabbatical, I find myself staring at my dogs with my dogs staring back. And it's like I've won the lottery. All of a sudden, I've got time. Right? People would call me. They'd say, hey, you want to get together and do something? I'm like, yeah. They'd say, when are you free? I'm like, let me look at my calendar. I got something in November. I got time. Man, I have nothing but time. And with all this time, I was free to step back a little bit and just be for a moment. I have to imagine, and this is simply a guess. You'd have to tell me if I'm wrong. I have to imagine it's got to be somewhat equivalent to when somebody retires. After you've worked 40 hours a week for 40 years at a job, and that day comes that you're no longer going to that job, and you're going, well, what do I do now? That's what I found myself facing. What do I do now? And when you're faced with this type of overwhelming abundance of time, you start to notice something very quickly. My wife noticed it the first day I organized my comics. She said, you need something to do. And I said, didn't you just hear me? I organized my... Okay. We need something to do. We need something to focus on. We need something... We need purpose. I think that's why so many times we see folks who retire and a month later they get a job. I'm like, why'd you get a job? I had time. Wanted to do something. I realized with all of this time how important focus and purpose are. All I had, all of this time, I noticed what was missing. I was missing purpose and focus that comes with our discipleship, that comes with being a part of the body of Christ. I missed having a mission, a goal to help others know God's grace. I missed having a direction where I felt I was working with others toward the kingdom of God. I missed the outreach in the community that church provides. I have to tell you, these past 2 weeks, we've been rallying here to help a family in need at Marion Park Elementary School. We don't know this family. We don't know who they are. We don't know their names. The school reached out to us and said, we need some help with this family. It is a family that we deliver snack packs to in the summer. It's a family we've adopted at Christmas. It's a family that we've helped at Thanksgiving. They said they need some help. And so we've been gathering. We've found right now in my office, there's a queen bed. If some of you walked by this morning and thought, you know, Mark has too much time if there's a queen bed in his office. We're gathering this stuff up so we can take it to this family. It's been hectic. I've been sending out emails and coordinating with the social worker at the school who's coordinating with the Division of Children and Family Services and with Catholic Charities and with other organizations. And we're trying to figure out when we can get there. John Beaver donated a dump truck and guys to come over and haul away trash. And we got that done. And through this whole thing, it's been time that's been needed, time to organize. I had to bring my truck one day so I could go get a bed at 5:30 at night from a guy we found on Facebook through Pam Boyd's social friends. Somebody said, hey, I've got a queen bed I'm getting rid of. And we're like, oh, we'll take it. And over we went to get it. That hecticness, that busyness of discipleship is amazing. That is what was missing. As I sat there on that bed on August 15th, what was missing was that purpose and that focus and that drive that we're doing something together. We're bringing the kingdom of God closer together. That family that we don't know their names, who we will probably never meet face to face, that family is going to be changed, is going to be impacted because of the time that we have given. To this point, and I should mention outside of John, who there was a monetary, obviously, attachment to dump truck and men, outside of that, the church has not given any money to this family yet. We've given our time. We've been searching for stuff. We've been gathering stuff. We've been going to get stuff. It's been time that we've been giving them. And that gift of time is going to change that family's life. Their life is going to be different because of the grace that we have shared with the time that we have given. It is going to change their world a little bit. That's what I was missing. This. On the sabbatical, suddenly faced with the time to do whatever I wanted, I realized this is what I want to do. Help others, rally disciples, give grace in abundance. We talk every year about financial stewardship. The fall comes around, we have our financial stewardship campaign. We want to know if you'll pledge money to the church, so the church's mission and ministry can go on. And that is vitally important to the life of the church. We have to have those financial resources. But how often do we stop to consider our stewardship of time? Organizations like the church, organizations like the Boy Scouts exist because people sacrifice time to help, because people give of their time, because people look at their busy lives and they say, I can give some time to this group. Faced with busy lives and overwhelming schedules and running from one thing to the next, always a step behind, how often do we stop to consider what time have I given to God today? Our time is as valuable a resource as our money. We are called to tithe our time just as we are called to tithe our money. If I proclaim the gospel, Paul says, then there's an obligation placed upon me. That obligation, part of that obligation is time. My life felt like it had very little free time. And then all of a sudden it was interrupted by this planned sabbatical, this planned rest, and that interruption changed my perspective. Our time is valuable because it changes lives. I missed this, what we do, who we are. We are the disciples of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And our time, the time that we give to God, the time that we sacrifice and spend to God's kingdom, changes our world. It just took a minute of having nothing to do to remember and realize that. This coming week, you have 7 days, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, 604,000 seconds. That is a lot of time. What are you going to do with it?